Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this crisp fall morning, this 21st Sunday after Pentecost, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are so glad that you are all here this morning, and just give God thanks for allowing us to be here this morning. Just want to apprise you of a couple of announcements, one which has been in your bulletin for quite some time, but an important note, so please keep in mind the Presbyterian Women Fall Gathering, November the 12th, will be a good opportunity for all of those to come and hear about elder care, which is a topic that is particularly relevant in our society right now. More and more people have been something more and more people are concerned about, and it's a wonderful opportunity to come and hear the perspective of Alice Hughes, former member of this church, who is a lawyer who deals with the issues like elder care. So that, again, is going to be on November the 12th. We will also have our pre-Thanksgiving dinner, which is going to be on the 20th of November. So please mark that down on your calendar as well. It's always a good time, good opportunity for fellowship, to give thanks to God for all of God's bounteous blessings throughout the year. So that is going to be on November the 20th. There are other things, of course, that will be in your bulletin as well as on our webpage. Please take the time to read the bulletin, and also to go to our website as we seek to communicate to you important dates and events that will be forthcoming here in Alney Presbyterian Church. We have a number of important dates that will be coming down the line, the annual congregational meeting and other meetings. So we'll seek to convey that information to you both in the bulletin and as well as on our webpage.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The oracle of God which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and thou wilt not hear, or cry to thee violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou make me see wrongs, and look upon trouble, destruction, and violence are before me? Strife and contention arise. So the law is slacked, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand to watch, and station myself on the tower, and look forth to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We have a few more weeks that we will be in the Gospel of Luke. Many of you know that the church year, liturgical year, will change at the end of November. We'll be in a new gospel, but this morning we are reading from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 1 through verses 10. So it is found on page 912 of your pew Bibles, but at this time let us listen to God's word for us. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it all, they murmured, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. As we know from reading Luke's gospel, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He has set his face towards Jerusalem ever since chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, and he is on the way to Jerusalem, and Jericho is the last major stop before Jesus gets to Jerusalem. Jericho is just a few miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus is passing through Jericho. But as he passes through Jericho, he encounters a man by the name of Zacchaeus. It is the only time Zacchaeus is mentioned here in the New Testament. It is his 15 minutes of fame, but he is mentioned here, and he is mentioned because he wants to see Jesus. The name Zacchaeus means righteous or pure. It could mean justice. It could mean one who does what is right. But unfortunately, Zacchaeus has not lived up to his name, because in the eyes of everyone around him, he is anything but pure. He is anything but righteous. He is anything but just. That's because he is a tax collector. We noted last week that tax collectors were especially hated by many Jews, not just because they collected taxes, but because they collected taxes for the dirty pagan Roman overlords. And so they were hated. And I'm sure that Zacchaeus grew up hearing his parents telling Zai, "Whatever you do, don't grow up to be a tax collector. You might grow up to be a doctor. You might grow up to be a lawyer. You might grow up to be an engineer. Whatever you do, don't grow up to be a tax collector." But being a tax collector for the Romans was good money. You could cheat and extort your fellow Jews, and there wasn't much anyone would be able to do about it. As long as the Romans got their cut, everything was okay. And so that's what Zacchaeus had become, a tax collector. And he was not just a tax collector, but he was a big tax collector. He was the chief tax collector in the very important city of Jericho. He headed up the local Jericho branch of the Roman IRS. He was a powerful tax collector, and he was rich. But Zacchaeus has gotten news that Jesus is coming through town. Again, it's the Lord's last stop as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And whatever you might think about Zacchaeus, Whatever you might think about his moral turpitude, at least he wants to see Jesus. I imagine there not everyone wanted to see Jesus. Not everyone wanted to see the Holy Son of God, but at least Zacchaeus wants to see. Maybe he's heard about Jesus from some of the talk in town. Maybe he heard about Jesus' miracles. Maybe he heard about Jesus' healings. Maybe he heard about Jesus being a person who forgives in the name of God, whatever he wants to see for himself. Zacchaeus wants to see what salvation looks like in person and up close, and that is what Jesus is. Jesus is salvation in person. He is salvation on the move, and Zacchaeus wants to see. But he has just one problem, and you heard it. He's not very big, Zacchaeus. Not very tall. He's a terribly short person. One thinks of someone like Danny DeVito or someone like that, someone easily lost in the crowd, someone easily overlooked in the crowd, someone who perhaps can't look over the crowd. And so he knows he's going to have trouble seeing Jesus as Jesus comes parading down the main street, Jericho. But I don't think it's so much his physical stature that is the problem. I tend to think that it's more his moral stature and his moral imagination that is the problem. It is his moral stature and his moral vision and moral imagination that has been stunted. You know how it is when you've been conditioned to see the world in a certain kind of way, when your hearts and your minds have been stunted by things like greed and money. When you begin to believe that those are the most important things, they tend to stunt your imagination. They tend to stunt your vision. You can't see the way you ought to be able to see, and it's kind of difficult being able to see Jesus. It's kind of difficult being able to see salvation when your moral vision and your moral turpitude have been stunted. And that seems to be the problem with Zacchaeus. But he really wants to see. He really wants to see Jesus. So he does something that is totally undignified for an adult man. An adult grown man would totally be put off by doing this. And that is, he runs ahead and he goes and he climbs a tree. Sycamore tree. No self-respecting, dignified man would do anything like that. And I imagine as Zacchaeus did it, people were laughing at him and pointing their fingers at him. Look at that fool, that grown man climbing a tree just like a child. It's no doubt an extraordinary measure for Zacchaeus to take in order to see Jesus, but at least he's able to see him. At least he's able to see Jesus when Jesus comes by. But most importantly, Jesus also sees Zacchaeus. Most importantly, Jesus is able to lock his eyes on Zacchaeus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus like Jesus sees all of us. Jesus is able to see all the rotten things that he's done. Jesus is able to see all the fears and insecurities that Zacchaeus harbors deep down inside of his heart. Jesus is able to see the deep hurt and pain at the center of his life. Jesus is able to see the facades he has erected around himself in order to protect himself. Jesus is able to see the deep longings in his heart that none of his money can buy. Jesus is able to see all of those things, and yet Jesus says something that is quite extraordinary. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house." Have you ever wondered what you would do if Jesus said that to you just off the cuff? "I'm coming to your house today." Have you ever wondered what you might have to run home and go get ready? What you might have to sweep up? What you might not want Jesus to see? And yet that's what Jesus says. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, to you." You can imagine the crowds murmuring among themselves about that. "Don't you, Jesus, know who that is? That's Zacchaeus. He's a no good, low down scoundrel. He's a traitor to the household of God's people. He's a liar and a cheat. He's someone who has preyed on the poor and the vulnerable. He's a stunted little worm who will do anything for money. Surely a good, righteous, holy man like yourself wouldn't want to have anything to do with such a scumbag sinner. You mean to tell me, Jesus, out of all the people here in Jericho, that the only person that you have singled out to visit is this no good tax collector?" And Jesus says, "Yep, he's the one. Zacchaeus, come down, man. I'm coming to your place. I'm coming to your house today." Must have been a powerful moment. Must have been a transformative moment for Zacchaeus to know that Jesus has seen him, that Jesus loves him, to know that Jesus has come especially to save a lost, no good sinner like him. It's always a powerful experience whenever you lock eyes on Jesus, only to discover that he has already locked eyes on you, because he cares for you, because he loves you despite who you are, despite what you might have done, despite what other people think of you. Jesus sees you and loves you and has a desire to save you. And that's what happens to Zacchaeus. Under the transformative gaze of the Lord's love, Zacchaeus changes. He becomes transformed. I'm sure it's not something that happened overnight. I'm sure it's something that was an ongoing process, but he begins to change, and that's what he says. He says, "I'm giving it all back. I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor that I've exploited, the poor that I've preyed on. I'm giving it all back, all my riches, half of it I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, if I have somehow slicked someone, I'm going to repay them four times, fourfold." I'm going to give it all back. Because my moral imagination is no longer stunted. I've seen a vision of the new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to change. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house. You may have noticed that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus can be pretty tough on those who are rich, those who have lots of means. I know we probably don't concentrate on that a whole lot, at least not in our country, perhaps because we as a nation are very rich and powerful. You might be saying to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, I'm hardly rich. Far from it, but compared to people in other areas of the world, we all do pretty good. But Luke is often, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has some strong words for the rich, often because of their stunted growth in imagination. Luke is the gospel where Jesus tells the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, you remember, who was homeless and sleeps at the rich man's gate, hoping to receive a few crumbs, but the rich man doesn't even see him because his moral imagination has been stunted. Imagine that. Your moral imagination has been stunted. Your moral vision is so sharp that you can't see a person even sleeping right at your gate. And Luke is the gospel where Jesus tells the parable of the farmer who experiences a bumper crop. He has more grain than he could possibly store, and so he wonders what he's going to do with all of it. What am I going to do with all of this grain? And his moral imagination has been so stunted that he never thinks about sharing it or giving it away. Instead, he says, I'm going to build bigger barns. That's what I'll do. And the angel of death tells him, you fool, this very day your life is being demanded of you. And of course, in the previous chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story of the rich young ruler who comes to him and asks him how he might be able to obtain eternal life. And Jesus says, well, you know, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. But the rich young ruler goes away deeply saddened because he has lots of wealth. And Jesus says, it's impossible for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not hard, not difficult. But Jesus says, it's impossible for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus' disciples hear that, they kind of recoil in understandable amazement. If Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk can't make it into the kingdom of heaven, then who in the world can be saved? Certainly, they can be saved. If they can't be saved, who in the world can be saved? And Jesus says, it may be impossible with humans, but with God, all things are possible. And then what do you know? Here we are in chapter 19, and Jesus comes, especially for someone who is rich. He comes for Zacchaeus. He comes to show that even someone like Zacchaeus, even someone whose moral imagination has been so stunted, so withered up, that even someone like him can be saved. That yes, with human beings, with us human beings who wanna hold on, who wanna hold on to our wealth, who wanna hold on to our advantages, who wanna hold on to the things that we believe can save us, even us, even we can be saved. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to your house. You know, salvation is one of those religious words that we use a great deal in the church. We banter it about a lot in the church. Often when we talk about salvation, we believe it has to do with something that occurs after we die. Salvation is what happens to us when our earthly days are over, we get to go to heaven, and that salvation. And it's a terribly convenient way to kind of to look at salvation, because it means we don't have to change. Nobody has to change. We don't have to change. Nothing has to change. We can keep on sort of doing what we're doing, and we can still have salvation. We can continue to live in the same old patterns. We can continue to have our moral vision stunted. We can continue overlooking each other and misusing each other. We can continue in our current relationships unaltered as they are by God's word. We can continue to live in the ways of the world, and none of it has to change. But of course, salvation is much more encompassing than what we would like to restrict it to. Salvation is about God calling us out of our stunted ways of looking at the world, calling us out of our stunted relationships, calling us out of all the stunted little idols and gods that we have given ourselves over to, calling us out of our greed and out of our worship of money, calling us out of all of those things so that we can begin to see in a whole new way. We can begin to see what salvation really looks like. You know, most of the problems of our world has to do with a lack of imagination, has to do with our stunted imaginations, has to do with us giving ourselves over to a world in which our vision and our imaginations have been conditioned by greed, money. Most of the wars and conflicts are about our stunted imaginations and our desire for greed and money. The war in Ukraine and Russia right now is about that. You have oligarchs in Russia who've become enormously wealthy, enormously rich, and they've got to divert the gaze of their people away from the fact that they are thieves and kleptocrats. And so one of the ways to do that in their stunted imagination is to engage in things like trying to lift up some great spirit of Russia. And if people's attentions are diverted, then they won't see the fact that they're being grifted. Same thing takes place in places like Saudi Arabia. You know, these are people, the leadership there have become enormously rich because of oil profits, and they've got to divert the attention of their people. And so they use religion and other things, other devices to divert the attention of the people from the fact that you have a small number of people with tremendous riches. Stunted imaginations. They can't see what really brings salvation. And the same thing happens here in our country too. Oftentimes we are engaged in visions of living that are quite stunted because we and our leaders lack the kind of moral imagination that would truly bring salvation. The salvation begins first with seeing rightly, and having our lives changed accordingly. Today's Reformation Sunday, then the great Protestant traditions, Reformation Sunday, we usually talk about, you know, faith. And we've created this false dichotomy that faith is just about believing and has nothing to do with doing. But Zacchaeus reminds us this morning that faith is not just believing. Faith is not just seeing, but faith is being changed. Faith is being transformed. Faith calls us to a new way of life. And that's what Zacchaeus says. I'm giving it all back. I've got a new vision. I've got a new way that we are called to live, a new vision of how I'm supposed to relate. I'm being called out of what it means to be a tax collector. I'm being called out of my greed. I've been called out of my stunted vision and imagination. I can see in a whole new way, and I'm giving back. I'm sharing. I'm giving back half of my wealth and fourfold to those who I've exploited and cheated. And so Zacchaeus becomes a whole new person. He becomes a different person, a person who is different today than he was yesterday. And that's what you and I are called to do as well. We are called to dedicate ourselves, to dedicate our lives, to dedicate our fortunes, our resources, to dedicate all the things that God has given us. We are called to dedicate it to the one who has given us a vision of what it means for us to be saved, of what it means to find salvation. As I said earlier, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to climb a tree, a different tree than the one Zacchaeus climbed, the tree that Jesus will be put upon is a cross. And it is the symbol of God's self-giving love for all of us. It is the symbol of what salvation sort of looks like. The self-giving, sacrificial love that God has for the whole world. And it's that cross that Jesus says, this is what salvation looks like. Salvation looks like this. Salvation looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like a poor peasant dying on the cross. This is what salvation looks like. Salvation is not about grasping. It's not about trying to get as much as you can get. It's not about messing over other people. Salvation looks like this. It looks like a God with outstretched arms, dying and giving himself, pouring himself out for us. And if you want to know what it means to be saved, that's what it means. It means walking in the way of that self-giving love. Today, salvation has come to your house, says Jesus. Can you see it? Can you see it, Zacchaeus? Can you see it? Can you see it, Only Presbyterian Church? Can you see it? Can you see salvation? Can you see what it looks like? That's what Jesus has come to give us. Salvation. Not just for me, not just for you, not just for our individual corners of the world, but for the whole world. Today, salvation has come to your house. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us a vision that few of us can see. You've given us a vision that most of us don't want to see. You've given us a vision of your love. You've given us a vision of what it means to be saved. And we would rather not have that, because we have our own views and visions about what brings salvation. But in your grace, in your mercy, you have locked your eyes on each and every one of us. And no matter how rotten we might think our hearts are, you have come to save us, the lost, so that we might begin to live right now into what it means to be saved. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to walk into that vision. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, amen.